Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
It's good to be together on the Lord's Day. There's just a few reminders to give you this morning. First of all, thank you to everyone who came out to the workday yesterday. It was a wonderful time, I know, and grateful for your work and for those who helped to coordinate that. Really grateful for that. Another thing we
have more coming before Thanksgiving, too, by the way.
Okay, we'll have more work to do, right? Okay. Well, that's great. Another just point of announcement, we've been talking about our church budget for the upcoming fiscal year. Our fiscal year runs with the calendar year, and so we vote on that at the end of this year, and that vote will be coming up soon. And so those budgets were sent out by email to all of our church members, but a physical copy is available for church members. They're located right down here, kind of behind this little table. If you need a copy of that, if you're a church member, you're welcome to grab one of those. Or you can ask a deacon if you have any questions about the budget. We'll be voting on that in the weeks to come. This next Sunday. So make sure that you're aware of that. One other announcement to make is that everybody should have gotten an email about small groups beginning. And so in this kind of transitional time of our shared space with the Auburn Chinese Bible Study Group, Since we're not meeting on Sunday evenings in our normal schedule, we're going to use that time for meeting in small groups in homes. If you did not get an email about that and you're a church member, please let me know and we'll make sure that you are assigned to a group. If you're not a member, you're welcome to be a part of one of those. Just let us know and we'll include you. We'd love to help that be a way for you to connect with our church. So again, you can just catch me afterward or catch Pastor Paul or Pastor Todd. And if you want to be involved in that small group ministry and somehow have not been so far, like I said, just let us know and we'll be sure to keep you in the loop. So one other kind of major thing to do this morning, we're going to receive some new members. We had quite a large group come through the new members class. So if you're maybe visiting here or unfamiliar with the process, someone who attends for a little bit and wants to know more about the church will come to a new members class for a series of weeks, and then there's a membership interview with the pastors of the church, and we just hear about someone's testimony of conversion and their testimony of believer's baptism and their commitment to the church and our ministry philosophy here. And then we discern and recommend those people to you. And so as I call some names up to say these member vows, we've heard their testimonies and are recommending them to you as like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ for church membership. If you haven't got a chance to meet or talk to some of these people that you're going to see, please take an opportunity to do that. We covenant together in meaningful church membership here, and so I do hope that you'll take the opportunity to get to know some of these people. So I'll just, if you know that you're supposed to be coming up for this, go ahead and come up this way. I'll say the names aloud. So Josh Montalvo, Allison Leffler, Jordan and Kira Price, Cody and Emily Float, and Garrett Kreider. You can just come stand along the front. So these have come forward and have gone through the process. And like I said, if you haven't gotten a chance to get to know these people, they're about to become one of your fellow church members. And it's just a wonderful opportunity to link arms and walk together in church membership and obedience to the Lord. So what we'll do when we say these member vows, this is essentially our church covenant. And they're covenanting with us to uphold these vows. And then at the end, I'll ask you a question, and that's our covenanting with them to hold accountable these vows. And then for you guys, you can just sign this and just give it to me or Pastor Paul at the end of the service or sometime today. So y'all listen to me. I'll tell you how to respond if you catch me at the end. So do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope accepting his sovereign mercy? Do you? Do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? Do you? Will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you? Do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Will you? So now to the congregation. Do you as a congregation receive these brothers and sisters into our fellowship and engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for these as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you?
We do.
Yes, we do. Amen. You guys can have a seat. And again, you can just get those papers back to me at the end of the service, or to Pastor Paul. And for the rest of us, let's take our copies of God's Word and open to Nehemiah chapter 12. As we continue in our sequential reading through the book of Nehemiah, we're getting close to the end here. And Nehemiah chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 27. And really the whole kind of big picture going on in the book of Nehemiah is that the people of Israel were taken away as prisoners of war, and Jerusalem just turned into almost like a wasteland. It was in bad shape. foreign peoples came in and occupied the city and destroyed so much of what made Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And so in God's kindness and in his mercy, he sent different groups of Jewish people back into the land to rebuild what was torn down. And what's so significant about Nehemiah is that he is kind of the one leading the charge on rebuilding the temple or the city walls. And so what we find here at verse 27 is the dedication of the wall and the, I guess, the kind of restart of so much of the significant ceremonial rites of the Jewish people. And so maybe some of this sounds like kind of tedious historical narrative, and you hear all these names of people that are really hard to say. Maybe if you can kind of catch on to just a point here, there's other points too, but notice the detail that God is not flippant about how he desires to be worshipped. He's not just kind of, you know, just generally everybody just do the best you can. It's, no, God has regulated how worship is to be according to his word. And here, Nehemiah and Ezra and those others, Zerubbabel and others, they're taking great pains to worship the Lord as he has prescribed worship to go. And they're attentive to every detail. And so I think we should reflect, how is it that God has asked us to worship him? He calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth and according to the ways that are set out in the New Testament, and calls us to worship through the lordship of Christ as we submit to him in faith. And so as you follow along with me, maybe consider just how closely the Lord cares about worship and how the people are seeking to be obedient to him. So we'll go from chapter 12, verse 27 to 13:3. So follow along with me. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, and also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim and by the gate of Yeshana and by the fish gate and the tower of Hananel and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both the choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets. And Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Johanan, Malkajah, Elam, and Izer, and the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, other men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of their God and the service of purification as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. And as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony from Nehemiah. Just the meticulous care that they gave to position themselves to sing your praises. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be those who are filled with joy and with praise, and that you would help us to sing from the heart with hearts that are filled with gratitude and thankfulness for your grace. Lord, we recognize that we have no claim to your gospel, to your goodness to us, but Lord, you have given us grace upon grace. You have lavished us with mercy and kindness and goodness. God, you have watched over us and protected us and guarded us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be filled with gratitude. Lord, you've given us so much more than we could ever ask or think. Even when we consider the difficult circumstances that many in our fellowship find themselves in, Lord, you, even still in the light of those challenges and difficulties, Lord, you lavish us with mercy, and you fill us with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that you would draw near to those who maybe this morning don't feel this kind of joy, this kind of fullness to sing. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be reminded of your saving purposes, just like the people of Israel, as they reflected, that you would turn a curse into a blessing, that you would turn our sorrow into gladness in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored in the way that we sing, the way that we pray, the way that we hear your word preached and taught, the way that we fellowship and give. Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to be faithful to all the things that you call us to do as a church. And we thank you that there are other faithful churches in our area who are laboring for your glory and your kingdom. So, Lord, we pray that you would draw near this morning to Lakeview Baptist as Brian Payne preaches, and Pepperell Baptist as Zach Gardner preaches there, and Jordan Hogue at Pleasant Grove. Lord, what a joy it is to link arms with those brothers in ministry. And we pray that you would bless their congregations, and that you would fill their churches, and that you would give them peace and unity in the gospel. Lord, we want to lift up our friends who are laboring overseas. We lift up Rami and Rachel in the Middle East, and Ted and Laura in Central Asia, and want to continue to remember Kevin and Egenea in Brazil. We thank you for their faithful labor and their ministry to people who we would otherwise never see. Well, what a joy it is to know that the gospel really is going into all the world and is bearing fruit even now. We pray that you would draw near and bless our civic leaders, Lord, in particular, Mayor Anders and Mayor Fuller, as they lead Auburn and Opelika areas to the things that they're called to do. Lord, we pray that you would help them to be faithful civil magistrates for your glory. Lord, we desire to live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so, God, we pray that you would bless Governor Ivey as she leads our state, and various Congress members and representatives. Lord, we ask that you would give us peace, that you would help us to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray, Lord, in particular for our brother Paul as he comes to preach in just a few moments, Lord, that you would bless him with power from the Holy Spirit, that you would give us an eagerness to hear your word, that we would seek to be obedient in every gospel command, and that we would marvel at the glory of Christ in salvation. Now, Lord, we pray that as we continue to sing, that you would be honored in our midst. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you.
Let's go to the Lord now once again in prayer, this time confessing our sins and rejoicing in the forgiveness and cleansing that is ours in Christ and the assurance of pardon. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you are a holy God. You are the one and only God, the creator of all things, the Lord of heaven and earth. We praise you for your perfection. There is no darkness in you, Lord, not a shadow. You are perfectly pure, and you dwell in unapproachable light. And so, Lord, with that in mind, we come before you as worshipers, knowing that in and of ourselves we are unworthy. We have no stake or claim on you. We have no right to be here. We thank you, Lord, that you have resolved that problem. You have made us a new race of men. You have installed a new head, the Lord Jesus, to whom we are united by faith. And so in him we are beloved. In him we are accepted. And yet, Lord, we know that as we walk with him, as we follow you, we still wrestle with indwelling sin. We still face temptations. We still are assaulted by a tempter who is more powerful than we are. And yet in Christ, we can have victory. And we can be transformed by the power of your Spirit. And as your word teaches us and transforms us, we can become more and more like him. So, Father, we confess our sin. We admit to you our failures. And we pray that you would restore us. We pray that you would set us again on the path of righteousness. And that you would empower us so that we might put to death what is of the old man and put on what is of the new and walk in newness of life. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are able to do this, knowing that you answer our prayers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The assurance of pardon from Isaiah 25, verse 9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's stand again and sing.
Well, good morning. Please take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. You may be wondering why I turn to John chapter 3 when I'm preaching from themes in the book of Acts. I'm not trying to fix or correct something that Garrett did when he went through John chapter 3. But I do want to address the topic of the Holy Spirit and salvation. That's a sermon title. It would be better as a book since there's so much to say and think about that. But we're going to try to think about that in terms of a sermon. And in John, Jesus speaks to this issue very precisely in the way, and then we'll go back into Acts and see how that's more generally spoken of through the book of Acts. But I'd like for us to read just a few verses in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a great teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So if you would pray with me again just for a moment before we continue, we'll begin to think together about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Father, thank you for your word. We do not know how to come to you apart from your direction through the Scriptures. And we cannot come to you apart from your redeeming, life-giving work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray that you would capture us with the beauty of these truths today, that our hearts would perhaps for the very first time be turned to you in repentance and faith by a work of your Spirit, or that our hearts would be encouraged with great confidence that we belong to you, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the work of your Spirit who works in our hearts, even the repentance and faith with which we turn to you. And we pray that our hearts would swell with confidence in sharing the gospel with those who are around us, remembering that it is not our cleverness, gifts, or abilities that lead others to Christ, but it is the work of your Spirit to the praise and the glory of your grace. And we ask that you would help us to embrace these truths and be helped by them this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Lord and our returning King. Amen. So how does a person become a follower of Jesus Christ? Why, more particularly, will one group of people listen to a sermon, hear a message about Christ, and there will be completely different responses in the same room to the same message? Why are those things true? Why do I say some things that are true about Jesus to my children, for instance? And then one day they come home and say, "Dad, I just learned this." And they tell me something I've said to them 50 times. But it was as if they heard it for the first time from someone else. Why do those things happen? Well, We're probably, most of us, familiar with this text in John chapter 3, and we're familiar with the language that Jesus is using when he tells Nicodemus, if you are going to see the kingdom, you must be born again. But what is he talking about? That's what I want us to understand today, is maybe get a little better sense of what this means to be impacted by the work of the Spirit, this movement that Jesus talks about that is likened to the blowing of the wind. No one knows where it comes from, but you see its effects. You are aware of the consequences. And I'd like for us to be encouraged basically in the three ways that I prayed. I want you to be encouraged and have great confidence that the work of the Spirit is active today in your heart, that this is the way that God has always saved people, and that He continues to do that today. And He uses us to go and to make disciples. Again, I think that really there's way, way more that needs to be said about this than I can say in a sermon, but I'm going to pray that you'll listen quickly and turn to a lot of Scripture with me and see a lot of things today that I pray will be an encouragement to you. And the first of those would be that being a Christian is a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work of your flesh. Being a Christian is a work of the Holy Spirit and not a work of your flesh. It's not your doing that produces this. Now, in some parts of the world, the title Christian is taken by people who are born into a particular family. When I visited with some folks in Egypt, they said one of the great challenges in evangelism there is that when you're born, you get an ID card that either says Christian or Muslim. And so changing those things is like changing a political affiliation almost. I had a conversation with a woman one time about the gospel, and she said, I was born a Jew. That is what I am. Now, those are the titles that I'm not talking about today. The Bible tells us that when we talk about being a Christian, it's not a political affiliation or a familial trait. In fact, in John's Gospel, in the first chapter, in verse 13, we learn that those who belong to God as His sons or daughters belong to Him not because of a human decision that they make or because of the influence of someone whose will would be that they should be a Christian, like a parent or a pastor or someone who influences you. It's not because of the family into which you're born. It is the will of God. It is the work of God, John says. He is a Christian or a son or daughter of God who is born of God. Another text that we'll think about a little bit later this morning is in Titus chapter 3 that declares to us in its beginning part that we are saved not by works of righteousness. And so it's very important that we understand that it is not because you understand Reformed theology that you're a Christian. It's not because you're a faithful church attender that you're a Christian. It's not because you're socially conservative or fiscally responsible. It doesn't mean that you agree with all these conservative people in social media or the people who think the way that you think or, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's because God has done a divinely initiated work in your heart. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. And so I'm now going to ask you to turn with me on over just to the right from John to the book of Acts, chapter 2. As we begin to see the gospel spreading in the book of Acts, the apostles and others are preaching and teaching and declaring the message or the truth about Jesus. And look in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following. Now when they heard this, that This is Peter's sermon to a congregation of people, a gathering of people after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You'll remember there were lots of people gathered in this crowd, and they saw what was happening, and they thought that the disciples were drunk earlier in the day. And Peter said no, and he's explaining and preaching to them. And verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this," that is his preaching about Jesus, "they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" Now, two things that I want you to pay attention to. And that the first, as these folks are responding to what Peter's been saying, the first is the why. Why were they doing that? And notice he says, they were cut to the heart. So something has penetrated to the depths of who and what they are, and their thinking and reasoning, and they've become aware of some things, convinced that what Peter was saying about them as sinners and about Jesus as the Savior is true. And then notice further on, for the purposes of what I'm trying to communicate today, that this promise is for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now again, I'm not trying to preach a whole sermon on election or all the other things that are kind of that opened up with this can. I want you to hear the language that says God is the one who initiates. God is the one who's at work in the heart of a person who then responds to Jesus in repentance and faith. Let's go on to chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And I want to kind of raise this issue again of multiple responses, or two different ones really, not multiple, two responses. Peter, again, Peter and John have been arrested for their preaching, and now they're giving their defense before the council. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So here again, listen, side by side, people are hearing the same message, and their response is completely different. One is believing, one group believing, the other group greatly annoyed and pushing back in opposition to the message. You see it happen again in chapter 5, verse 14. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." Again, that's a passive thing. So it doesn't mean lots of people saw this and were signing up for it, but it means the Lord was adding them to the group. Okay? When he uses that language. Verse 15, "So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison." So, I don't want to belabor this. It happens again in chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Same message, large gatherings of people, two responses. One of belief, one of opposition. People from every kind of background, will, as we go through the book, we'll continue to see people, religious leaders, the poor, the wealthy, men, women, all kinds across the spectrum, hearing the message and responding in completely different ways. Why is this? Let me ask you to go over to chapter 16 with me. chapter 16, verse 11. And if I can just ask you, you gaze back to verse 6 of chapter 16. There's the account where Paul and Silas are moving about on a missionary journey, but they were, in verse 6, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They have a desire to go to a particular place and share the gospel. The Holy Spirit says no. He's redirecting them, and they hear what we commonly refer to as the Macedonian call, where Paul has this sense of, we need to go over to Macedonia. He has a vision that God gives to him, and he responds to that. So they begin to move in that direction. In verse 11, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke with the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And she responded. She believed the message. In Acts chapter 13 and verses 42 through 49, we hear again this preaching of the gospel. And the text tells us there in verse 48, and as many as the Lord appointed to eternal life believed. So we see the preaching of the gospel goes out across the board, like someone walking down the road with a bag of seed and just scattering seed everywhere that they can. And that seed falls on all different kinds of ground. And the response is either something grows from it, there's belief and a response of repentance and faith, or there's a hard-heartedness and a rejection and an opposition to it. Always two things are present in all of these accounts. The preaching or the teaching, the sharing of the gospel, the truth about Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have accounts in the scriptures of someone being saved simply by the Holy Spirit bombarding them, with the possible exception of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. But that's a unique situation, not a normative or one that we see repeated over and over in the New Testament. Always, the gospel is going forth, but it's not the preacher or the cleverness of the preacher or the one who is sharing or their persuasiveness or any of those kinds of things. The Spirit of God is present to apply the message to the heart. And so, friends, if you are in Christ today, it's because the Spirit of God has done a work in your heart, and it is not dependent on your accomplishing anything, earning anything, procuring anything, deserving anything. It's purely the work of God that draws people to Christ. Now, the second thing that I want you to see here is that this has always been true. The Holy Spirit has always been involved in salvation, even in the Old Testament. That's why, if I had read further in the account in John chapter 3, Jesus rebukes Nicodemus for his lack of understanding. And you may remember, he goes on, Nicodemus is going, how can this be? Can a man enter his womb, mother's womb, be born a second time? And Jesus tells him about the work of the Spirit, and Nicodemus is confused, and Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? And he was essentially saying, this is what the Scriptures have been telling us about what it means to be right with God all along. Now, the necessity of the works, the Spirit's work, is all through the Old Testament. And what I want you to know is no one has ever come into a right relationship with God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Since Adam sinned and left us in the curse that we are under today, every person has been redeemed or brought into a right relationship with God through the work of the Spirit. By faith in the redemptive work of God, that God by His Spirit allows us to see and understand. And that's why Jesus is rebuking Nicodemus. Now, you might be, maybe you're saying, I thought about this question while I was preparing. Now wait, weren't the people of God, the people of God in the Old Testament, just because God made a covenant with them? Well, yes, but according to Romans 9:6, not all who were descended from Israel belong to Israel. So there were people who were nationally and familially connected together as Israel, but they were not all redeemed unless they had faith that was wrought by the Spirit. And I want you to go back with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you want to look for Ezekiel, if you go to the Psalms and then turn to the right, and you'll go through some big books like Isaiah and Jeremiah, then you'll find Ezekiel close after that. Lamentations is between, Jeremiah, but you'll be pretty close if you can get to Isaiah and Jeremiah, okay? And I'd like to read a little longer section of Scripture beginning in verse 16, Isaiah chapter 36. See, God made Israel His people. He chose them not because of anything they did, but simply because He was pleased to do that. And they had a covenant with God that they were going to do what God called them to do, that they were going to walk with Him in obedience, that they were going to love Him, that their hearts were going to belong to Him. But we know the history of the Old Testament and the Jews, and we know that didn't happen. And God communicates that here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Now we're going to pause there for just a second. And I want us to think about this. Here we have this reality presented to us that though they were the people of God, and even though they had said with their mouths, we will do what you say, God, we will keep the covenant promises, we will obey your law, we will be holy and set apart, they didn't do it. Why didn't they do it? The simple, short answer is because they had to have a work of God in their hearts, something they were not able to perform and earn a relationship with God any more than we are able to. And so God had to intervene. There needed to be something else to happen. So in verse 22, he goes on to describe that. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. If I can stop there just for a second, maybe there's the nuance of this is not because you're worthy of this or because you have earned this, but for the glory of my own name, God says, I'm going to do this. Continuing in verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. So this is God saying to his people who have not the heart or the ability out of their own strength to follow him, honor him, and serve him, I am going to do the work in you that is necessary for you then to follow me and love me and honor me. And what he's describing has both a near and a far fulfillment. God was at work in at least some of his people, because there was always a remnant of the Jews who were devoted to God, worshiping God, following him in the ways that he had called them to do that. But then he is also looking to the day, and I'll remind you that in Acts, what we've been reading about is in chapter 2, remember there were these people, these Jews from all over, that the text says they were from every country. So they were from countries all around. Remember hearing him say, I'm going to gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and so forth. And all these people were gathered that day for the Passover. And the day of Pentecost came, and God poured out his Holy Spirit. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And what we're seeing is that the Spirit of God has always been about the glory of God and enabling his people, working in the hearts of his people to live in a way that brings God glory and honors him. It's the way that people have always been saved. It was promised provision for them, and they were looking forward to it, and it has happened at the coming of Christ, and now we remember it and rejoice. That this is the provision of God that's been more fully revealed for us to understand as well as experience as God's redemptive purposes are worked out in our lives. So the very same Spirit who was promised in Ezekiel 36 and who is poured out in Acts chapters 1 and 2 and on the people, and who is at work in the hearts of those people, saving many, is at work in us today. That's the third thing that I want us to see this morning and think about. And I'll be back in Acts and Titus and places like that, so you can go back in the New Testament, okay? So I'm concluding with this. So the Spirit is the one who saves. This is always the way it has been, and it is true for you now, today. And I'm concluding with that because I want you to be confident in the power of the gospel in your own life and in the provision of God as you walk with him and serve him. Now, we can tend to look back on these Bible texts, like the ones in Acts, and think that such a work of salvation and powerful expression of the Spirit was limited just for those times. And it's true. In my lifetime, I've never seen a day when 3,000 people were saved or when 5,000 people were added to the church. I don't know what I would do if such a thing happened. If 30 people were added to the church today, we would be scrambling to take care of them, right? Though that was unique in the sense that the church was being established and formed, the gospel was beginning to spread. Now the church has been around for centuries, and the gospel has been being carried for centuries. And so this is a little bit of a different day, but the work of the Spirit is identical. It is the same. He is at work in us and through us. And I want us to not gang up on Nicodemus for not recognizing the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament when we sometimes tend to discount the work of the Holy Spirit in our own day. The powerful, saving, helping work of the Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you to turn over to Titus with me. And it's way over in the back of your New Testament. It's before Hebrews. So Hebrews is pretty good sized over there. So if you get to the right of Hebrews, you'll find Titus. Just a little bit. Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to begin in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So here he's describing what before the work of the Spirit in our hearts, what we were. That was the inclination of our hearts. We just did what was natural to us as those who were separated from God. But, verse 4 says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This description is so clearly not a description of a person who pulls themselves up by their bootstraps and gets their life in order. This is a picture, friends, of someone who was desperately needy and could do nothing for themselves. And that's why he uses the language of mercy. That's when the Bible talks about God demonstrating mercy, He is not giving you what you deserve, which is wrath and death and hell. And He is supplying something that you have zero of, which is the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness that is provided through Him. And so God pours out in mercy and He washes us. He uses that language, the washing of regeneration. And remember, when we hear language like that, washing, pouring, sprinkling, the water is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what kind of washing does He do? It's a washing of regeneration. And that is, it's a work of the Spirit to infuse in us, we who were once dead in trespasses and sins, He infuses in us a new nature, a different nature, a real spiritual life is poured into our souls so that God renews us, raises us to life, gives us a new heart in the language of Ezekiel, a heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone. We are, what Paul says, a new creation. Old things have passed away. And as that old man is put away and the former life with all of its corruption and evil desires is set aside, then we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. Our thinking is different. We put on a new self because we've been renewed or redeemed. We are restored for what God always intended us to be, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that provision of God's Holy Spirit is not given grudgingly, friends. There is not a divine reluctance in God that you need to overcome for Him to give you good things. He pours out His Holy Spirit lavishly. Titus says, which He poured on us abundantly. And why does He do that? Because you have been so faithful. No, because Jesus has been so faithful. He pours the Holy Spirit out through Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the redemptive work of Jesus. This sweet provision of the Holy Spirit is given to us by the mercy of God. And we have hope, hope of eternal life, hope of eternally being joint heirs with Christ. a part of the eternal kingdom of our King Jesus. And as a result, we devote ourselves to following Him and giving our lives to Him. Now, I'm going to preach more about the Spirit's work in helping us in the Christian life next week, okay? But today, let me finish by just recognizing this. Some of you may be sitting in this room today and you're thinking, man, that sounds wonderful. I wish I could experience that. But I don't know if I'm one of those appointed to life that you talked about earlier. Friend, there is not a place in Scripture that commands you to figure out if you've been appointed to eternal life. The command of Scripture for you is repent and believe the gospel. And that's my pastoral urge to you today, is that if you sit here and you're apart from Christ, that you would repent and believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, that as we repent and turn away from our sin, that He receives us to Himself, and that by faith we receive eternal life as the gift of God, not by works of righteousness, not because of anything we bring except our sin, and we exchange our sin and what we deserve, the wrath of God, and we receive what we could never earn, the very righteousness of Christ, the gift of God of salvation. Would you receive it today? Would you, where you are, right now where you're sitting, would you cry out to God in your heart and say, God, save me from my sin. I want to repent. I believe that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners, the risen Messiah. Or maybe you're saying, this richness of life, of putting off and putting on that you're describing, is not my regular experience. I don't know that I've ever experienced that much. I'm just broken and messed up and fumbling and clumsy and trying to hang on. I don't feel like I've been created for much that is good, let alone righteousness and true holiness. Well, perhaps this illustration will help some. There is a legend of a servant who went each morning from her mistress's home with one of those, you know, that bar and water pots hanging on the end of each bar. And she walked to the spring where their fresh water supply was and filled those pots to take them back to her mistress. She had two water pots. One of them, though, spoke to her one day and said, I'm sorry that I'm so useless to you. I have cracks in me, and though you fill me up with water every morning, by the time we get back to the house, I'm half empty. And this servant went on and said, why would you think that's a problem? The pot said, well, I don't see what good I am. Why don't you just throw me away and find a pot that has no cracks? So the next morning, as they began their walk, as they did every day, to the well, the servant said to the pot with cracks, I want you to notice as we're walking the flowers that are alongside the path. And so they did, and they went, and they got the water, and they're coming back, and the pot's leaking, and the pot apologized again. I apologize for being so worthless to you. I'm full of cracks, and before we can get back to the house, half the water in me will be gone. And so the servant said to the pot, did you notice along the path where we're walking the flowers? She said, yes. And the servant said to the pot, did you notice that they were only on one side of the path? And the cracked pot said, yes, I did notice that. And the servant said, long ago, as I saw the cracks in you, I cast seeds of all different kinds of flowers alongside the path. And knowing that as we came back every day, the water that leaked from you would water those flowers. And today, the beautiful flowers that you see growing alongside that path, I come back every day and cut some, and they beautify the home of our mistress. And so, I need you to understand that you are not worthless. You have been watering those plants every day, all along the way. And the beauty that they have now and the beauty that they bring to others in our mistress's house is because of that. You're not worthless. You have brought joy to many. So friends, don't mistake the brokenness in your life for the absence of the Holy Spirit at work in you, using you through your brokenness, leaking out to bless and to help. Don't mistake the difficulty of the journey that you're on as some kind of punishment from God. Just because you're not performing well. The Spirit's work of salvation in you is not because of works that you do in righteousness. It's according to His mercy. And do not mistake the brokenness of your life as worthlessness. Broken people don't need perfect people to tell them about Jesus. Broken people need a message of life from other broken people. They need to hear from those who are broken like they are and who are being used as God pleases and where He pleases and when He pleases. So, dear friend, you believe in God. Believe also in Jesus and in the Spirit of Christ, whom He gives to you freely and abundantly for the glory of His name and for your good. Go in confidence today, this week, and open the Bible believing that God will meet you there by the work of His Spirit. It's not always easy or beautiful. It's not always glorious. Sometimes it's just a broken pot meeting with God, getting filled up for what's coming that day. Go in confidence this week and speak to others of the wonderful things that Jesus, who forgives sinners, has done. He makes us new. Wherever you go, wherever God takes you, water the flowers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You've not left us to save ourselves. Not left us to redeem ourselves by our own works, but You have given Your Spirit. Oh God, release us from the lie that we can somehow earn our place with You by our goodness. Release us from the pressure of feeling that we have to perform to earn Your love. Pour out Your Holy Spirit, even now, into our hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Amen.
As we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, it's good to be reminded of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and who saves us and conforms us into the image of our dear Savior. And so when the Apostle Paul is considering these things in 1 Corinthians, he talks about our eating and drinking of the supper as a participation in the body and blood of Christ. And for that reason, it's to be attended with a due self-examination. So I want to encourage you, as you consider the message that you heard this morning, the testimony of the gospel, consider your own soul. Is your soul right with God? Are you repenting of sin and trusting in Christ for salvation? Has the Holy Spirit done that work of regeneration in your life? If you are a follower of Christ and you are repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus, then this supper is for you. You're invited to partake of it if you're in right standing with your church. So we encourage you to do that. Let me just make one note about this self-examination. It's not asking yourself if you've done a good enough job this week to deserve this. That's not what self-examination is. You don't earn your way to the supper by your good performance and your obedience. If you didn't stumble and fall in some particular way, if you didn't backslide into some besetting sin, that's not the criteria for admission to the supper. It's if you are a sinner in need of grace, you're a repentant sinner in need of grace, you're a follower of Jesus in need of grace, then the supper's for you. That's the kind of self-examination. If you know of sin in your life that you're not repentant of, this is a time to examine that. And if you're not repentant, if you're not walking with Christ, if you are rejecting and resisting his will, then it may be right to abstain from the supper. If there's knowing unrepentance. But I just want to encourage you as you examine yourself, if you need the grace of God, he promises to meet us here. His Holy Spirit, in the presence of his Son, will meet us here in these elements. And not physically, not corporally, it's not anything changed about the elements, but it's the Holy Spirit making real the presence of Christ to his people and ministering grace to them. And we feed from his hand. So let's pray together, and I'll ask the deacons to come. Our Father in heaven, we come to you grateful for your word. We thank you for our brother Paul and his diligence to study and prepare to preach. God, we ask that you would take all that was true and good and right and apply it to our souls. Lord, as we gather in small groups this evening, God, I pray that you would help us to reflect on these words and to have meaningful conversation this evening. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this concluding sacrament, this ordinance from the Lord Jesus as we observe the supper. Lord, we pray that you would meet us here in Christ by the Spirit, that you would give us grace. God, I pray that as we examine ourselves, Lord, that you would help us to have clarity, that you would illuminate our hearts by the Spirit's grace, and that you would, again, Lord, just meet us here and fill us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Deacons, you can come forward.
The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, after supper, he took bread and broke it and blessed it and said, "This bread is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it, you eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you. As often as you drink it, you drink it in remembrance of me." And as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What a wonderful testimony to proclaim together. Let's stand and sing the doxology.
Quick reminders before we go. Our friends from the Auburn Chinese Bible Study Group meet here in the evenings. It would be really a sign of love to them if we would pick up the communion cups and papers and things like that and kind of clean up after ourselves before we go. If we could start to develop that habit, that would be really slick, okay? And so small groups tonight, meeting at various times. Your group probably has a different meeting time than mine, so I'm not going to say that. And also, we want to, in recognition of our young people desiring to get together, if you're a 6th grader to a 12th grader, come and join me at my house on Wednesday evening at 6:30, and we'll do some Bible study together, okay? Now, hear this word of blessing from the Lord before we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.